going to a lot of the verses in Galatians, but I got a few referenced that I want to look at tonight in this message. So now let's read our text in chapter 6, verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Now, brother, that's one of those verses that do you good to commit it, to hide this one in your heart. And it's not a hard verse to remember. You students at the school, that'd be a good verse for you to commit to memory. But, you know, let's pray. Y'all help me pray now. Lord, we bow with thanksgiving, with praise and adoration and worship before the presence of God, having confidence the Lord hears and answers our prayer, having confidence of your divine presence. And I pray that a very special holy work will be wrought tonight in this place. And Lord, we ought to make that very personal, not just in this place, but may we each one make it personal. Say, Lord, do a work in me. Do a work, a very special work in my life this evening. I pray you bless that the word is preached and go forth with witness and power of the Holy Ghost. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Let's read the text one more time. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. I wonder tonight, now my subject is glorying in the cross. I'm going to give you six reasons why I glory in the cross. But in way of introduction, I would ask you a question. What is it that you glory in? Now, in response to that, I want to start off by referring to the instrument that God used to pen this verse, the Apostle Paul. There were many things he could glory in. He was an extremely educated man, surpassing educational degrees that this world has not known. You're talking about a doctor of theology. He went far beyond that. Brother, he could speak fluently in so many languages. I've heard how many languages, but it was on in the upping languages that he could speak fluently in. He was a mastermind, but that's not where his strength was. But he could glory in his learning if he desired. Well, then, not only that, but in his religion. You know, there's a place where he said he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. In Philippians, he gives his credentials about how strict he was. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. And he said he was blameless concerning the law. He was blameless. Not many people can say that, but Paul did. Brother, but still, he didn't glory in those things. He did not rely on keeping the law, although he said he was blameless in it. Hitting that something. You think keeping the law will get you into heaven? Paul didn't think that. Amen. He went on to say in Philippians chapter 3, verse number 9, not having my own righteousness, but that which is of Christ, the Lord, his righteousness. But anyway, Paul could glory, and there are people that glory in their education, that glory in their religion. They brag, well, I've never missed a service in so many years. I've won this honor and that honor. Beloved, I don't know, Wanda, over the years, you and me, how many services we've missed. I don't keep up with it, but it's been very minute. The reason I don't keep up with it is because I don't glory in that. I'm not sure, baby doll, but there might be, I could count on one hand, the services I've missed in 20 or 30 years. I don't know. I don't know. But I know one thing, be close to that figure, and maybe way under that figure, that I've missed in church. We just don't miss. And I don't say that glorying. I'm not bragging. I'm not impressing you. I don't glory in that. I glory in the cross. Paul could glory in his achievements. Man, how he accomplished such mighty things. But he still didn't glory in any of that. And on and on. But now let's make it more personal. You may glory in your achievements. You may glory in your acquirements, things that you have won or earned or bought. Glory in your house, glory in your car, along with the payment books, amen. But you might glory in your wardrobe. There are some people that worship their wardrobe. Makes an idol out of it. And glory in their money, and on. But we're not going to delve into that much. Glory in their good works and such. But Paul said, God forbid that I glory except in one thing, and that's in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to look into six reasons why we can, why we should, and I'll actually show you why the apostle gloried in the cross. First of all, the reason I wanted to sing that song, I had to look it up to get the words to it. The old rugged cross made the difference. And that's my first point. The cross makes the difference. Now, religion won't make any difference in it. You can be wicked and not have religion. And then you can get religion and still be wicked. Hey, how about that? You can be hell-bound and not have religion, and then you can join the church and get full of religion and still go to hell. Am I telling the truth? Is that really true, that you can join the church? You can get baptized to, you know, every tadpole in the creek by his first name and yet go to hell? It's amazing how religious a person can be and yet bust hell wide open. Religion has never saved one sinner. Thank God, at the cross, where I first saw the light. The cross makes the difference. Not the church, not the baptistry, not religion, not do-betterism, but the cross. The cross. How many of you can say honestly, thank God I've been to the cross of Calvary as far as a spiritual experience? It was at the cross where I first saw the light. And I can relate to that. The burden of my heart rolled away. If you've been to the cross, the effects of the cross still have an effect on your life, which we'll get to later. But now, it made the difference to the Apostle Paul. I want to give you a reference in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 13, and then I'll draw one out of Galatians in just a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 13. This is powerful. Paul, picking up in the middle of a thought, referring to himself, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. He's telling you what he used to be. In his religion, he was still the enemy of the church. How about that? And I met other religious people that were an enemy to the church. How about that? If you're an enemy to the church, I would suspect that you've got religion, if that, but you don't have salvation. There's no saved person that's going to be an enemy to the church. But Paul said, I used to be an enemy. He said, this is what I used to be. Have you ever seen these pictures, you know, of the same woman? And one picture, she weighs 402 pounds. And the next picture, she weighs 125 pounds. And it shows a pill that made the difference. You know, before and after. Now, it could be a man, whatever. But you know, just one, this, if you just take this, it makes a difference. Well, anyway, whatever. But still, you've got that contrast before and after. But praise God, there's a before. A Darrell Weaver picture of before. There's a Darrell Weaver picture after. And there's one thing that's not a pill except the gospel. Amen. But there's a cross in the middle of before and after that makes the difference. I wonder how many of you can relate to a time in your life where you were this, but then Calvary, and now you're this. Now, the reference in Galatians is still following the same line of thought. I'm in Galatians chapter 1, verse 23. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. Now, maybe you can relate to that personally. I know I can. And every true child of God, they see a major contrast in their life. If you show me a person that says, well, I've just always been in church, I've always been saved, you know, I've always believed in God, I'm going to show you a lost person. Every saved person can see very vividly the before and the after. And Paul relates more in Galatians 1. They had heard only that he which persecuted us in time past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. But I wanted to get to this. They glorified God in me. Now, how many people can you memorize, think about in your acquaintance, if any, that you have seen that truth in? You can see them and you remember what they used to be, but now what they are. Now you see a striking difference. And by the way, if you've got that difference in you, somebody can see it in you. If nobody sees a difference in you, guess what? It's because there is no difference. Do y'all believe that? It's because, I'm going to tell you what, your children will see the difference, your grandchildren, your mom, your dad, your brothers, your sister, your schoolmates, your work companions. People will see the difference in you. There was one man that had got saved and his dog saw the difference. You say, what? Yeah. He used to come home drunk and would kick the old dog every time he come home. The dog gets used to it. But the man got saved and come home and started patting the dog on the head. The dog says, oh, what's the matter? What's going on here? Amen. What's happened to him? Oh, brother, it makes a difference. It takes you out of the dance hall and out of the joints and puts you in the choir. Amen. It makes a difference. And man, I keep on jumping ahead. But it made a difference in me. It made a difference in the way I live and the things I love. I'm in love with Jesus tonight. I love church. I love the Word of God. I don't love the ways of hell anymore. It made a difference in my language. I don't talk like I used to talk. I don't talk about the garbage I used to talk about. I don't tell dirty jokes anymore. And my cursor left a long time ago. I'm telling you what, it made a difference in my love, in my likes, in my language, and praise God, it made a difference in everything about me. And they glorified God in me. That's what it says. That's what Paul said. They glorified. Has anybody ever glorified God in you? How can that be done? Well, I have seen it many times. And by the way, church, you ought to pray for sinners. You ought to pray earnestly. Name a sinner. Get a sinner on your heart and start naming that sinner, or maybe more than one. The preacher has mentioned his brother before. That'd be a good one to get his name out. Just tell us, what is his name again? Lanny. Now, what if Lanny were to come to church? Is that possible? How many of y'all think we ought to all pray for Lanny? And let's pray that God will get a hold of his life and awaken him spiritually and put the gospel hook in his heart. And he shows up one night. And then not only does he show up, but the next thing you know, old Annie's walking the aisle. You think you'd be glorifying God in him? And brother, especially if he left with a light of heaven beaming in his face, and then he started coming back and got solid into the church, into the work of the Lord, you would glorify God. We know it wasn't Lanny that made a difference, but it was God that made the difference in him. It was the cross that made the difference, and they glorified God in me. Let us stop for prayer. Will y'all help me pray for Lanny right now? Will you agree? Father, we come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You said if two or three would agree touching anything they ask, it shall be done. And we pray in this very hour you would trouble the heart of Lanny. We pray that you would awaken him spiritually. Deliver him from the grip and the powers of hell and of sin and of death. Oh God, sober him up spiritually. And may somehow he feel a strange tug on his heart. And may his mind be inclined toward the things of God just now. And I pray, Lord, that you wouldn't leave him alone. Draw him. And we're coming together tonight in this house of prayer and praying for the glory of God. And agreeing together, offering our prayer in the name and by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Number two, he glories in the cross because of the power that it gives. There's power to live the Christian life. I'm telling you what, the cross is powerful. To the child of God. It looks like defeat. It looks like death to the world. But let me show you a verse where it speaks power to the child of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved. It is the power of God. There's power in preaching of the cross. There's power to the child of God. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free, pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Now, Galatians, another verse to illustrate this, would be chapter 2, verse 20. Paul says there, and I'm talking about the power to live the Christian life, and I made reference to this verse this morning. And this is another one I really quote easily, and it'd be a good one to hide in your heart. But I still turn to it, and he says here, I am crucified with Christ. Now we're reading this slowly. There's heavy artillery in this verse. I am crucified. Now this is great, powerful truth. You need to get this truth. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Here's the secret. Yet not I. Huh? Yet not I. But Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's called the exchanged life. You know, getting saved is not a patching up of the old life. It's not an improvement of the old life. It's a crucifying of the old life. I'm crucified with Christ. Actually, when Christ died, we who are saved died in him. You say, I can't understand that. Nobody expects you to. None of us really understands that, but we believe the Bible. We died. You know how we all became sinners? Well, yeah, but still, theologically, it's the answer is in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. For by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so, therefore, death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We are all sinners because of one man, Adam. And you study Romans 5, the verses before and past verse 12, and you'll see that just as sin came by one man, so righteousness came by one man. Who is that man? Jesus Christ. And brother, I'm telling you what, it is powerful when you come to realize that it's not an improvement of the old Adam, but it's the last Adam who has moved in you. And righteousness is not something you manufacture. You cannot manufacture righteousness. I don't care how good you live, you will go to hell. Come on, come on, come on. I don't care how good you live. I'm sort of leaving you hanging. Sound like, man, just give up. Well, and well yeah. But I'm not going to leave you hanging with no answer. No matter how good you live, you'll go to hell. And so what you need to do is exchange the old life. You give your life to Jesus, He gives His life to you. And now it becomes the Christ life in you. That's a true Christian. It's a new life. A new life. It's His life in you. It's not just a do-better of your life. It's a new life altogether that comes and takes a hold and is imputed unto you in righteousness that you can never manufacture. You cannot produce righteousness. You cannot produce it. But praise God for Calvary. Thank God for the cross. Thank God for the life of Jesus and His righteousness. You better believe I glory in the cross. I don't trust Weaver righteousness. Man, I'm not depending on how good I am to get me to heaven. Praise God, I receive His righteousness as a free gift. So, the third reason I glory in the cross is because of the bondage that it breaks. This time we look in Galatians chapter 3, and I think I alluded to this earlier today, but this time we're going to look and delve into it. We're going to read quite really a passage of several verses. Let's start in chapter 3, verse 10. For as many as are under the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified. Now this is stuff we need to get a hold of. No man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith. But the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That's speaking of the cross, by the way. The tree referred to here is the cross, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles, that's us, through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet it be confirmed, if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after the promise, that is, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Now, starting in verse 19, we really start delving into more depth of the subject and some things that, you know, will help us in our hearts. Wherefore then serveth the law? I don't serve the law. I don't live for the law. The law is not my master. It was added. The law was added because of transgressions till the seed, which was, who is the seed? Christ. Till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Now, that's a good question. No, the law is not against the promises of God. He says, God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith, now get that, by faith, of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law, now get this, was our schoolmaster. The law is our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise, not according to works, but promise. We're children of God by virtue of the promise, by virtue of Calvary and the bondage. We were under the curse of the law. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the law entails more than the Ten Commandments. It goes on and on, the law. But let's just say the Ten Commandments. Let's just illustrate this for a moment. You're hanging on a limb of a tree by a chain with 10 links in that chain. And you're over a pit of snakes, rattlesnakes. Now, how many links would have to break before you'd fall into that pit of snakes? I mean, that's, man, you might have to think on that a while. Just one link. Just one link break. It doesn't take every link. Just one link break. You're gone. You break just one law. You're gone. But there again, even if you kept the whole law, still that's no means of salvation. You're not saved by keeping the law. But nobody has ever kept the law. But you're not saved by keeping the law. You're saved by grace. Say it. Grace. Grace. Isn't that a beautiful word? Isn't that a powerful word? Grace. 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 Grace that is greater than all of our sin. Praise God. I'm about to feel good again if I'm not careful. And so we are, the cross, I glory in the cross because of the bondage it breaks, the curse, the condemnation. And now we're free in Christ. Number four, I glory in the cross. This is a good one now. Oh boy, this is good. Oh, this is good. Because of the position that it secures in your life. Now let's look at chapter 4, verse 6. Just one verse this time. Well, I done told a story. I'm going to read a couple of verses. Let me get verse 5. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. In the Greek, that means daddy, daddy. Daddy, Father, praise God, Papa is actually another Greek word here. But here's where we're getting at. Because of Calvary, I'm a child of God Almighty. I'm one of His youngins. I'm not only a citizen, I'm not only a servant, but I am a son of God, a brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that Bible? You better believe it is. And we're brothers and sisters. I know a lot of times when on the handshaking songs, they play the song, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family, and I'm glad I'm a part of the family of God. You know, all the prayers of the Old Testament, and the Old Testament is full of prayers. You study every prayer of the Old Testament, and then you come to the first prayer that we're taught to pray in the New Testament. And there's a distinct difference. And I'm going to tell you what that difference is. All the prayers, all the greatest saints that you could ever imagine praying in the Old Testament, not one of them ever called God Father. But in the New Testament, the first lesson we have on prayer, pray ye therefore in this manner, our Father. Woo! Praise God. I'm one of His youngins. I've been born again. And then we read about the adoption. Don't you ever minimize the importance. I don't know if we have any adopted youngins in here or not, but you know what? It doesn't matter. Do you know an adopted child is just as much a child in the family as one that is born? It makes no difference in the eyes of God. And somebody says, is that really your child, whether he's adopted or born, you know, otherwise, he's just as much, yeah, that really is my child. And you can say it with as much truth, whether you're a biological parent, that doesn't matter. That doesn't matter. And I'm just as much a child of God, not only because I've been born, but because I've been adopted into the family. And we're adopted as sons into the family of God. And, man, this is powerful stuff. But, oh, the position. I'm a servant. I mean, from merely a servant to a son. I'm in the family and I got family benefits. I'm of the bloodline of Christ. I'm of the same Spirit, the same Spirit in Him is the same Spirit in me. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. So the same Spirit that was in Christ is the same Spirit that takes up residence in us. And that's what produces the Christ life. And then number 5, I glory in the cross because of the offense. Now you say, well, why would you glory because of the offense? Well, it's in this study. Galatians chapter 5, verse 11. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. So why would the cross be offensive? How and what way? Well, it's offensive. It is offensive to those who do not yield to the power thereof and to the beauty thereof. It's offensive to the natural man who says, well, I pay my bills. I'm a good man. I treat my neighbor right. What do you mean I can't go to heaven? It's offensive. It's offensive to the religious man. I've joined the church. I've paid tithes year after year, week after week. All
It's no telling how many thousands of dollars I've put. And you telling me I'm going to hell? Yeah!
Unless you've been to Calvary. Brother, there's no other answer for your salvation than the cross. The cross. And so it's offensive because it goes against your pride. It goes against your self-righteousness. It goes against your merit, your honor, your imagined goodness. It cuts against all that. It's offensive. It's offensive. It's offensive. And I glory in the cross because of that, because I'm, praise God, I'm not trusting in all those things to procure my salvation. Well, I come to the last point. Why I glory in the cross, and that's because of the marks, the effect it has on your life. If you've ever been to Calvary, really been there, you're never the same again. The spirit of Calvary will rest on your life. The fragrance of Calvary will fragrance your life. The attitude of Calvary, you'll no longer be a rebel. Nobody, but nobody that's a product of Calvary is a rebel in their church and under God. The marks of the cross, number one, is submission. As Jesus was heading to Calvary, of course, in Gethsemane, He prayed, "Father, not my will." And I promise you, if you ever go to the cross, you're going to divorce your will too. You're going to give up your own self-will. And you're going to say, "No longer my will, but thy will be done." Number two, the mark of the cross is humility. There's no way that you've ever been to Calvary and come away proud. Nobody comes away proud. I'll tell you one thing, buddy. I'm saved and I'm proud of it. Oh, no. No. You'll never be proud of your spiritual accomplishments and all that. Humility. Humility. Deep humility. Not false humility, but deep humility that grips and pervades the life is an effect of Calvary. Number three, faithfulness is an effect. Brother, I believe that people that's been at Calvary will be faithful. They'll be faithful to God, faithful to His Word, faithful to His cause, faithful to the church, faithful in the attitude of their heart, faithful in living a good quality life, an upright life, faithful, faithful, faithful to their spouse, faithful, faithful to their children, to their parents, faithful, faithful. And then another mark of Calvary is the love of God. You'll no longer be a hateful somebody. You know, it's sad to say that I've met some of the most hateful people inside churches. But brother, not if they've been to Calvary. There's no way you will be, that you'll have an attitude and a spirit of hatefulness. Your face will not emanate hatefulness. Your tone of your voice will not be a hateful tone. And if you ever do in any way, if hatefulness comes out of you, if you're a true child of God, you'll repent immediately. Oh God, forgive me. You'll not be hateful to your mom and dad. You'll not be hateful to one another. You'll not be hateful. Now I don't say that, I know that parents correct their children, but parents will not be hateful to their children. You'll not be hateful to your preacher. The preacher won't be hateful from the pulpit. Now, that's not to say he's going to water down everything and make everything sweet peaches and cream to you. A good preacher's got to preach on sin. Brother, he don't have to do it in a hateful way. And then the mark of Calvary, not only is that, but referring back to our morning Sunday school lesson, I wish all of you could have been in there for the morning Sunday school lesson. But the mark of Calvary will be peace. Peace. We studied Philippians 4 this morning. That passes all understanding. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7 speaks about that peace. And I'm glad, brother, that I've got that peace that only God can give. I'm glad it's a deep and it's a rich and a powerful peace. Praise God. I never struggle with, am I going to make it to heaven? Am I going to, I hope I'll make it. You won't make it either. You don't make it to heaven. You go by grace. It's not a matter, making it means I'm doing my best. I'm doing something to get there. You can't do that. You go by grace. I'm a citizen. I'm as good as already there. I'm not trying to make it. It's already made. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Let us stand, and we'll prepare for a song, and let us pray. I know you're here, O Lord, and I know the message of Calvary has been preached tonight. And you said that it pleased God by the preaching of the cross that sinners should be saved. Oh God, and the saints are strengthened and edified. And we thank you tonight for Calvary and for these things that we have seen tonight about the cross. And I pray that maybe somebody here tonight would renounce their stubborn will, would turn from their self-righteousness, which in the sight of God is nothing but filthy rags anyway, and would come as a hell-bound, hell-bent sinner, and humble themselves and say, Lord, no longer my will, no longer my self-righteousness, but God, I'm receiving the merits of Calvary tonight. I believe in the cross. I believe in the death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension, the coming again of Christ. I believe in the blood of the Lamb that washes my sins away. Lord, I come with faith tonight in the finished work of the cross of Calvary. And I pray, Lord, that if there's any sinner here, that they would come to Calvary tonight. And then any saint, Lord, that in any way you've spoken to their heart about some need in their lives, something that you have put your finger on concerning one of the children of God, I pray that they would not ignore it and would not turn a deaf ear to the voice of the Almighty, but would yield themselves tonight. So we give you praise and honor. We agree together in this prayer. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you mind the Lord now as we have some music tonight.
Amen.